Each festival season, the Traverse Theatre offers a daily menu of short plays to pop in and enjoy. This year, in the mix of the menu, there is a brand new play written by writer and actor Ross Dunsmore called Milk. The wee blurb on the back of the Traverse guide that enticed me across says, "Love is milk. Three couples struggle to meet their basic needs for food, love and survival as they try to make sense of a changing world. Their inner desires and appetites become driving forces that could lead to either catastrophe or redemption." Funny, dark and provocative, Milk explores the universal need to feed and to be fed, physically, emotionally, spiritually. It's an emotive and heartfelt play about what sustains us, what makes us sick, and what we just can't get enough of. The play follows the stories of three couples living in an unnamed city in Scotland. There's a school teacher and his wife who are about to have their first child. There's an old couple who are too frightened to leave their flat, even though the husband is a former soldier. And there are two 14-year-olds full of ambition, both looking for approval, he through education and she through the attention of others. The three sets of character stories intersect throughout the play, but in the closing section of the play, the theme of nurture comes to the fore as the young wife struggles to feed her baby. The elderly woman dies cold and hungry, and a teenage girl ruins her own life and the career of a teacher in her attempt to have someone notice and care about her. The play has had mixed reviews. Some have said it's gritty, with touching comment on how community engages across the generations. Others suggest that it touches on themes but does little more than bring them to the fore, rather than making social comment that could lead to further conversation and societal change. My feelings lie somewhere in the middle. There were significant themes that could have been pulled at and explored more deeply, but not in the time afforded for a one-act play on the fringe. Instead, even with the skimming, the audience finds their relationship with those who live around them challenged. It's a play that invites people to notice their neighbours and wonder how they could help. Do we notice the elderly couple who have become trapped in their home? Perhaps housebound or simply afraid to cross their door because they find the world a scary place. Young people to them are challenging and threatening, much louder than they ever were. Do we notice the darkness of a once light, bright home? How many of us have wondered why a screaming child is screaming? How many of us hope that someone will do something about the screaming child, rather than wonder if a mum might need help? How compassionate are we to those who will make different choices to our own about how children should be raised and encouraged? Are we the ones who do not notice the young people who feel lost in this world, where achievement and success are significant markers? How can we be part of creating a world where what really matters is that we offer the very best of ourselves so that others respond with the very best of them? The play closes with the nurture of generosity between three of the characters. The old man is welcomed into the home of the young couple in his hurt and confusion. He sees their hurt and confusion and offers compassion from his experience. A starving man feeds a hungry child. A hurting woman forgives a broken man. A teenager finds the approval she needs in the voice of someone who was always there. In the final part of the letter, the second letter to Corinthians, we're exploring today, it's the theme of generosity in our lives that we are urged to meet. By the end of the sermon, I hope we will have explored generosity in more than financial terms. I suspect that's your hope too. It would seem from what Paul writes that the Macedonian church have been keen to support the work of the apostles and the impoverished Judeo-Christians living in Jerusalem. There's no reprieve from Paul when it comes to financial terms. He's going to head straight to the need for financial generosity. And he does so by laying out the example of a new church community. The other church also seems to have had some tough times in recent years, and yet they've pleaded with the apostles to be allowed the opportunity to give support to others. They haven't made themselves poor, and yet have been generous in giving as they were able. Having told them the story of Macedonia, Paul then asks the Corinthians if they would be willing to give. He's not commanding them to do so. Instead, he looks to their experience of God's grace as an incentive to respond with grace and love to those unknown to them, other than through the experience of the apostles that they've met. Paul explores God's grace through the incarnation of Jesus and in his self-giving love that led to the cross, so that within the experience of God, the cruelty and hurt of human hand would be known. Within God, the fullness of humanity is revealed and dwells. If God is able to love beyond and through the very worst that humanity is capable of, if God continues to create and supply for the needs of the creation, then through faith, humanity is called to respond, and to respond in proportion to the way in which they live. Lois Malcolm, a professor of systematic theology in Minnesota, writes on the passage saying, "Paul's intent in all this is not to relieve others and to put pressure on the Corinthians, but rather simply to call for equality. God's overflow of grace not only grounds the possibility of our being reconciled with one another, but it also grounds the possibility of our being able to have genuine reciprocity with one another." Of course, if we search deeper in Paul's words, we find them based on more than reciprocity. They're based on Jesus' reminder that God is love, and that being loved by and loving God leads to love of one another. When Jesus invites the disciples to love one another, his new commandment is new in terms of it being the action that should bind them together as followers of the way. It was not, however, new that God inspires love. Jesus' words, as we heard them this morning, come out of context. And in context, we know that they follow his washing of the disciples' feet. Love comes at a cost. It means being prepared to get down on our hands and knees and care for those we sometimes struggle with, or who don't fit the plans we've made. Loving as God loves is a generous kind of love that acknowledges that others have loved us through our faults and struggles. Loving as God loves is generous enough to find the humanity in need of support while being part of the shaping and moulding that allows different ways of understanding the world to live alongside one another. With the subject of offering, of financial giving, so clearly stated in at least one of our texts, perhaps there's an opportunity for a stewardship sermon. Although I wonder about stewardship sermons to those who are in church on a Sunday. I wonder partly because the minute I say stewardship and finance, I can see several arms crossing. And I know that for the next 5 minutes, I'm going to lose a congregation. I'll keep going. After all, those who are here on a Sunday are amongst those who will be giving regularly, simply by the virtue of being here. So is mentioning the need to review your giving a little bit of a cheek to those who are already playing their part. Hopefully, Paul's words, though, encourage us all to review how we give and to do so regularly. If we follow Paul's advice, we should give generously from all that we've been given, not to impoverish ourselves, but to ensure the fair share of resources across the church. Within a Church of Scotland context, what we give financially is used to support both the local and the wider church. The offerings and standing orders to this congregation ensure that our buildings are kept in good order, that we have heat and light, and this morning we very definitely have heat. And in our case, that we open our doors to offer a welcome to those who would like to visit. Beyond our own building and staff, we support the work of other congregations and the church's mission in community projects across Scotland and the world. No congregation pays directly for their ministry. Instead, the money is put in a pot and divided to ensure that as many congregations as possible can have local ministry, whether that be in the form of a minister, a deacon, a youth worker, or a project worker, or any combination of those. Some congregations give more than others and yet have less staff than others. The hope is that the resources are fairly distributed to ensure the best use of talents across Scotland. Why tell you this and know that at least five of you have probably fallen asleep? In light of what you heard from Paul, you're invited to review how you give and why. But actually, I also tell you all of the information so that when others ask why you give to the church and do so generously, you're able to say why and offer an understanding of the desire for all to receive God's grace according to their need. But responding generously to God's grace is about more than money. Responding generously to God's grace is about loving beyond the barriers and boundaries that cause conflict and disappointment. We are taken back into Jesus' vision of a world founded in God's abundant love, where self-centeredness is cast aside to live in the freedom to be generous because God's love is merciful. When we acknowledge that all we are and all that surrounds us belongs to God, we free ourselves to be generous in giving from ourselves. And those watchwords of faith, hope, and love become more than ideals. Instead, they're actions. They're actions that make us brave in our dealings with others. For we love beyond the boundary of the hurt of another. We hope for peace when the angry cry is heard in our front room. We speak of faith when another can find nowhere to place their trust. God is generous in his love, that we might be generous in ours. That's a boundary-breaking love that asks us to notice a world that people are ignoring. Teenagers who are lost in the abuse of media that tells them that they have to be a particular way. But God and we should love them because of who they are now. People who are frightened to leave their home because they can no longer believe that this world is loving. And God loves, and we love, that they might find their place again. May we respond to God's generosity to us by being generous in the love we offer. Amen.